All right. We're on page 68. Churches and Assembly. We have been talking about the assembly of the churches in the first century. The author, we did the introduction last week, and the author starts out relating the, I guess you would say, the basis of, or the comparison, I should say the comparison, of religion to opinion. How a person can have an opinion or a train of thought, and they can be an individual with that. But when it comes to religion, we're not in religion just by ourselves. We are in religion with like-minded people and trying to please God in the way in which we serve. And he reflects back to how Israel were born, their nationality being as such that because they were born a Jew, they were already under certain stipulations as to how they praised God, so to speak. They were, if you could use the word, born into a religion because of their nationality. But because of Christians, we have the freedom of choice. We're not born into any type of religion. God gives you that choice. He points out what you should do, what he wants you to do. But he's still gracious enough to give you that freedom of choice to let you decide what you want to do. Which I feel like that is a great hindrance to a lot. Because, number one, we don't have common sense to do what we know is right. We have to say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but if you know what you're supposed to do, there should not be a but. But, there is a but. But, because of God's grace, he gives us freedom of choice. And even though he even tells you what's going to happen, what you're going to suffer, what you're going to go through, and we still think that, well, that's not going to happen to me. So, we have a freedom of choice. But the early Christians, after they choose Christ, the author speaks on what keeps them together, or what is that bond. And we touched on how, as we come to worship, how we may not feel like coming to worship on a particular worship day. But once we get there, how we may feel so much better afterward. And it could be because of being around like-minded people. It could be because of what is being said or done in the worship. It could be because of the effect the worship has on the individual. But for whatever reason, once we come together, we feel much better. And even when we don't, we tend to have a feeling of missing out on something. Sort of like a kid that plays hooky from school. They are in a situation where they're tired of going to school, or they just want to not go because they just don't feel like it. And then once they don't go, they realize that all of their friends that they used to associate with are in school and they have nothing to do. And they search out and try to find something to do. They may end up getting in trouble. Mm-hmm. Or they just end up being bored because they would think, well, if I was in school, I would be doing this. If I was in school, I would be doing that. If I was in school. But they try to find something to take that place. And it just doesn't fit the bill. It doesn't satisfy what they would have been doing had they been in school. So they feel like they missed out. I think that's a similar situation of Christians that don't go to church or fail to go because, for whatever reason, the devil hinders them from going. And they could have went even though it'd be late. They just choose not to, and then it becomes easier and easier. But you had that sense of missing out because you weren't there. We also discussed, it was a footnote at the very end, at the top of page 69, where we discussed in parentheses C blue 119-222, which we made reference to also on that page 72. It gives you a reference as to what it is about. Blue is Bradley Blue, the name of the author of a couple of publications that were made, Acts and the House Church, and the Book of Acts in its first century, which he speaks about the activities of the first century church, how they met in houses. And it was very important at that time because they didn't have the luxuries that we have today of being in a building. The Israelites, when they were traveling, they used to have a tent. But yet still, they didn't go in it. They only went to the priest. And the priest went in. They had a certain enclosure where they could go into, but when it came to going into the Holy of Holies, only the priests were responsible to do that. And they just came to the priest with their sins and asked him to speak for them, to pray for them, to intercede for them. Whereas we today are able to speak directly to God in prayer, and God already knows everything that we've done, what we thought, what we said, things that we didn't do but we thought, and he knows our heart. But we have the opportunity to repent directly to him, and we have the benefit of building that we could go to. And so many times people get confused and get caught up in the building itself, as that is the church. It is the church building. But it is not the church. The church is the people that makes up the body. Not the body that is in the building, but the body of Christ, what we stand for. If we leave here and go to any part of the world and be around fellow Christians, we are still in church. We are still associated with the body. It doesn't pertain to a building because the building is just that. We call it brick and mortar. It's nice to have. It protects us from the elements. It makes us comfortable. We have so many benefits. But we have to know the difference between the building and the body. So, any comments before we pick up any more on page 69? We're going to look at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And this is coming from Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 5. And as we go through these other sections, they're going to more or less explain the importance of that assembly. There's a word that associates, it's a Greek word that associates with the assembly, which is known or used or translated as the assembly. I'm probably not saying it right, but it's ecclesia. I think that's the way you pronounce it. On page, right quick, if you look on page 71, and in that first sentence under questions, what would the Greek word for church, and I believe it's pronounced ecclesia. Ecclesia, yes. And yes, have meant to the people who were contemporaries of Paul, what was the importance of it? That meant coming together, the assembly. And it was very important to them because that's, as I said, that is the body, that is the makeup of the church. And if you don't have that, you don't have that body, or you're not part of that body, then you're not part of the church. Simply says. So we're going to start in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and we'll go through this and we'll discuss this a little bit, and we'll go on from there. I get a volunteer to pick up, start off. Anybody?
Okay. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he knew that one of the churches in the city was meeting in the home of his old friends, Priscilla and Aquila. The apostle first had met the couple in Corinth, and on his second missionary journey, they had been driven out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius because they were Jews. An early 2nd century Roman historian said that Claudius had driven the Jews from the city because of unrest, because of one, Crestus. I guess that's another book.
Yes, Crestus was the Roman, it was a person known, they didn't give the name of, the name of the Roman historian is Suetonius. My tongue gets twisted all every which way. But Crestus was mentioned. This person was confused, as we're going to read about a little bit. He used that as the reason why the Jews were kicked out of Rome. But other scholars realized that was not the reason. It was because of the dispute, because of the way they were preaching Jesus. But because he didn't know anything about Christianity, then he just assumed it was because of Crestus. So he wrote it up as that was the reason. But this, what is this, Suetonius? That Suetonius 25.4 is also in relation to the footnote on page 72. He wrote about the life of Claudius, and it has certain sections. Actually, he wrote about the life of all of the different Caesars, and Claudius, of course, was one of them, and that 25.4 is the section that refers to what he wrote about with him and what Claudius did. He did some terrible stuff also. We won't go into all of that he did, but if you want to find a reference on it, that would take you to where, or you can go on I find the easiest way to go on the internet to Claudius, and you look that up, and that would give you a lot of information as to what he did and the confusion that he caused. But you can continue on. Mm-hmm.
Many modern scholars believe that the Roman historian was confused about that name. The real reason the Jews were having disagreements was over preaching of Christ among them. The Roman historian knew little about Christianity, and since Crestus was a common name, he supposed someone of that name was the source of the disorder.
Okay. You feel like continuing?
Sure. The Roman historian offers evidence that Christians found a home at Rome at an early date. Independent of Paul, Aquila and Priscilla were likely the Christians before they even met Paul. Although Acts typically mentions those Paul baptized, it says nothing about Paul's baptizing the couple. They had been in Rome and were natives of Pontus. Pontus was the region that ran along the south shore of the Black Sea in the northern region of what is modern Turkey. They were tent makers. Apparently their business had taken them to Rome, where they had come to know Christ. Paul was attracted to them not only because of the faith that they shared, but because they had a common trade. Paul, too, was a tent maker. When Paul left Corinth to travel to Judea, Aquila and Priscilla accompanied him for the first part of his trip as far as Ephesus. His first day in Ephesus was short. Before the apostle had time to return, a preacher named Apollos arrived. He was a learned man, well read in scriptures, zealous to speak about Jesus. But he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. So Priscilla and Aquila took him inside and instructed him more accurately. And on the third journey, Paul returned to the city and spent between 2.5 and 3 years there. While in Ephesus, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians because the Corinthians would have known them. The apostle mentioned that a church in Ephesus was meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. So Paul wrote letters only a few years after writing to the Corinthians. In between the writing of the two letters, Aquila and Priscilla moved back to Rome. As they had done in Ephesus, the couple were soon hosts to a church meeting in their house.
Okay, thank you. So we can see from this section here and from the scripture that we read last week of Romans 16, verses 1 through 5, what they did, Priscilla and Aquila. I read in one of the commentaries that it was interesting how Paul referred to Priscilla first instead of, and at other times he also referred to Aquila first. But the significance of her placing her name first was to show how zealous she was, what a good worker she was, how faithful she was. And as we had a lesson of a few months back about women in the church, and we talked about the things that women could do, not so much as getting up preaching, but women played a very important part. And Priscilla was not just the only woman that did this, but it was plenty more would be mentioned. It wasn't because they had a home that they could have a church in, but it was because of the way in which they could reach other women. Mm-hmm. Now, other women included widows, single women, women of various standards, where maybe your man couldn't converse with them so readily without causing confusion and people taking it the wrong way. It's common practice, if I understand it correctly, that when a preacher or deacon or elder go to visit another sister that may be single or widow, that he should carry someone with him to keep people from talking in simple terms. Mm-hmm. Why is it that we can always come up with something out of left field quicker than we can come up with something that should be wholesome on behalf of the Lord? Mm-hmm. Oh, I saw him talking to him. It was just laughing and talking. What was wrong with that? But the devil, which I also mentioned last week, how subtle he is always doing stuff that you don't readily recognize in the beginning, and then by the time you realize it, something happened or something got blown out of proportion. Mm-hmm. And then he stands back. Mm-hmm. You know, he's the author of confusion. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with a man and a woman conversing, a preacher, an elder, with anybody or with a woman, but we as people, along with the help of the devil, can agitate that situation and make it look like something that it's not. That's what the devil does anyway. Mm-hmm. He always creates an image that's false. And we go right along with it, like, this is what's happening. And it's not. But we have to be on guard for that. Not saying that that's what we should do, any brother, regardless of what he's doing. He can't just, not saying he can't speak to another woman by himself. He can. But we have to be on the alert and be able to not present ourselves in a position that would cause talk. Mm-hmm. And same thing with women. If she talks to a brother, then they would say, oh, she's being forward, or she's being fast, or she's being out of place, or whatever. And it could be anybody delivering a message, and she has a question after the message was delivered. What is she supposed to do? Mm-hmm. Go to her brother and ask him, I didn't quite understand what you were saying about. How else is she going to know? But because they're laughing and talking, and he's explaining, oh, did you see them talking? Did you know what they were talking about? No, but did you see them? They were just laughing and talking. We should not be so quick to give the devil a foothold. That's what we have to be about. But women in that era, and it was right many, that aided in the, as we always like to say, the furtherance of the kingdom, or aiding the gospel. Paul makes mention of how men and women assisted him. He called them sisters. He referred to them highly as the work in which they were doing. There is a place for women in the church. There is work that they can do. They may not be standing from a pulpit, but it's still work that they can do. In showing the gospel in their example, which we all have that responsibility. People that had homes large enough to accommodate other members, they hosted meetings. Now, some groups were maybe as large as 20 or 30. Some may not have been as large as maybe 10 or 15. But they hosted, and hosting did not mean necessarily you got to prepare a meal, and your house got to be spick and span and all of that. The main thing that you're doing is spreading the gospel and coming together, providing a place where discussion could be made. When we tend to think of the fact that women are supposed to be silent, well then, if a woman is a widow and she's single, how is she going to ask questions and find out things that she don't quite understand? She doesn't have a husband, so she's going to have to approach a brother somewhere, or she can ask another woman. But if we're in a setting of what we have here, a Sunday school class, a Bible study class, you have all the opportunity in the world to ask questions, make comments, to make sure that you're on the same page. Whether it's a woman's class or whether it's a combined class like we have here this morning. When you don't understand, you're supposed to ask questions. And that's what we're supposed to do, spread the gospel and not leave nobody in the dark if we can help it. Feel free at any time to make comments. Also, it was mentioned here in the section that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila had met earlier, and they had the same trade, and they traveled together for a while. And even so, Priscilla McCullough corrected, or I should say enlightened, Apollos and some things that he didn't quite have right. So that shows me or tells me that just because you're a preacher, you can be wrong. Or not, should I say wrong? Let's say you should still be able to learn, because no one knows it all. And you get to the point where you feel like you know it all, male or female, then you should be with God, because you're not serving the purpose here. You already know everything. You're on the level with God. As long as we still live and breathe and be on this time side of life, we're supposed to always still be learning. And when the Lord feels like it's sufficient, he will call us home. Now, I don't know what we're going to learn after we get in our heaven home, but I'm sure it's going to still be some stuff that we're going to be able to learn. Because it's going to be still some stuff that we're going to have to still do. I can't tell you what it is. I don't know. But that in itself is one thing that I'm going to learn once I get there. What else is required? What else are you supposed to do? What further need? I'm going to get my reward and all that. But surely, God got something else for me to do after I get home. I don't know whether it's going to be watching over some other soul, or it could be anything. I don't even have a clue.
There'll be a lot of singing.
Yes. And some praying too. Praising all the time. There's got to be something else. We're not just going to lay around the throne room and eat grapes and pluck the seeds all over the place. Somebody got to clean that up. But I'm saying, it's going to be something else, because we're going to get our just reward. But we still going to be doing something. It's going to be a purpose, I believe. Mm-hmm. Now, I can't tell you where in scripture that is, but that's what I believe. I think that's the purpose of us trying to get there. We're going to be with God. And there's got to be something else he wants us to do.
And then we'll go from there.
Yeah.
Yes,
to get there.
Yeah.
I mean, we're going to get there in judgment anyway, but to be able to stay there.
Definitely.
Yeah.
I don't ever see in scripture where there were any children around, and I'm not saying that they weren't, because I don't know if they had daycares back then, but still, the idea, I'd be curious to know if they were bringing their kids. Think of it as such a serious hour, or however long it took them in the synagogues, you know, that they waited outside the building and could hear what was going on outside the synagogue. But in the homes, I'm just curious, you know, I would love to get that book that they referred to and find out what the first churches were like in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible classes as well. The women probably asked their men at home after it was all over. But it's just so neat that they met in the home. There's such a comfortable, you feel safe because you're around like-minded individuals in there wanting to worship. And, you know, if it ever came down to it, we had to do that. I'm all about that. You know, mm-hmm. I'm opening my house if we had to. Lord willing, we don't have to.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I would think children had to be there, because one of the jobs of mothers, mm-hmm. and women, well, I guess more especially mothers, and taking care of the household was to raise the children the right way, especially if the husband was out working. One of her responsibilities would have been to raise the children, so she had to show them as well as tell them, mm-hmm. how you're supposed to conduct yourself and what you're supposed to do. I know she had to teach her daughters, mm-hmm. how to be respectable, so that they would find a Christian man that would want to marry them. Mm-hmm. And still had to raise up the children in the admonition of the Lord so that they would know how to carry themselves. Go ahead.
We did have an example in Scripture where they tried to keep the children away from Jesus, and Jesus told them not to.
Except for the little children.
Right. It's not that, but so, I don't think they were in worship, though, yeah, when he saw him.
But we also have examples where they met in homes. It was so secret that they tried not to let it be known. In other words, the Romans or the Pharisees would try to find out where they were meeting, and I guess go, as Paul would do, go try to arrest them and home away. Because we know that when Peter escaped from jail, the girl came to the door and looked through the keyhole. Went back, told him, Peter's the door. And she said, no, let's go let him in. So somebody was on the lookout for the household. So surely the kids had to be inside. They couldn't be outside.
Yeah.
They were beaten in secret.
Yeah. Yeah, I think they had to learn how to worship, too.
Right. Yeah, but see, that was the mama's job. See, when we're talking about before Acts, it was always the Jews. They were always put the on your foreheads, worship, you know, teach them in the day, teach them at night, teach them all the time. Mm-hmm. Those kids were going to get scripture from birth till death.
Yeah.
And so my mind was thinking that they wouldn't necessarily be. I'm just, you know, this is my opinion. Mm-hmm. But they, even if they weren't in there, they were getting the training they needed at home, because mama's job was to teach that, and daddy's too, especially daddy's.
Mm-hmm.
But when it came to the worship as being a serious time of you know, the men leading and putting God first and reading those scriptures and things, you know, they could be in there. But even Jesus didn't even come to the temple. I mean, they came at the Passover, but they didn't stay there. And he was, he was a young age, 12. And so I'm thinking, you know, of the little ones, not the big ones, the big ones who could understand, you know. That's what I'm saying. But anyway, I don't know, it just came to my mind to think about that. They're getting the training about God. There's no doubt in my mind. They get it at home. But when it came to the service itself, and I was just curious if they were bringing their little ones in the home to also be a part of it, because we don't have record of that.
Right.
In the worship is what I'm saying. In the worship.
I would think that they would. They were
so.
Maybe sitting back further watching, because they had to know.
In the back, because the women couldn't speak. And, you know, we had to be shadows in the background while the men did all the stuff. Mm-hmm. But they were here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did you finish, Brian, with your point? Okay. Any other comment? Yes.
Well, you know, I've been listening to this, and I had to go back to where Jesus is sitting and teaching the people, and the disciples wanted to keep the children away.
Mm-hmm.
But what did Jesus say? Let the children come to me. Mm-hmm. So I'm pretty sure they were there during worship services too, because Christ wanted the children there as well.
Mm-hmm.
How else are they going to learn how services are run, how worships are run? That's, you know, you teach them about Christ at home, but the church community and how they worship God, they're going to learn that while they, you know, with the church.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm pretty sure there were pretty strict rules and regiments on how the children were to behave during worship service.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I went to a Lutheran church before I came here, because that's where my husband was baptized first. And they have the children in a Sunday school room during worship class. Because they're not up there in worship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's pretty much similar to what we do today with smaller children. We have them in a nursery with someone with them. And as they grow older, then they get into a classroom setting where they still learn about Jesus. But the smaller age or younger age children, we keep them separated, especially when church service is going on, because crying and making fuss and don't want to distract other members from hearing the message. So, hence the nursery.
We had kids up till they were 15 or 16 years old in the school room while they were worshiping.
Okay.
So I had to miss worship can sit with the kids, even though they were old enough that they could sit in worship themselves.
Okay.
Yeah. So I thought that was odd.
Yeah.
It depends on, I guess, on that culture. You know, you said it was a Lutheran. Mm-hmm. And
the parents would send them to church by themselves. They wouldn't even come.
Right. Well, we had that in Vacation Bible School. For the parents, they look at it as, that's my free time, you know. Or what time y'all going to be over? I'll come back and pick them up, but it's just a chance to get them out of my hair. And just will come and drop them off.
I just think when children are old enough, they need to be introduced to worship service.
Mm-hmm.
So they know how to behave.
Right.
I mean, when mine misbehaved, I took them out and we had a serious talk in the bathrooms, and then we would come back in.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew how to behave. If you keep them away, how are they going to learn?
Right. Mm-hmm. And there's so many that they don't. The children, not just, I'm not just saying Church of Christ, I'm saying all other different types of churches that have children. The children don't know how to behave. They are just disruptive. If they're playing with something or just playing with whatever, you know, on the seat, and they make a noise, this could distract another member that's trying to listen to what's being said. When I was younger, I was taught in worship service, you sit still, you listen to what's going on. Most of the time, and I wasn't the only one, all we did was sit up there and went to sleep. Mm-hmm. Oh, if you started playing, you was going to get popped. Mm-hmm. You know, so I learned the hard way about that playing. You know, you don't play. It's not a play period, you know. Mm-hmm. We didn't have a nursery. You're going to sit right here on this pew, and you're going to listen to what the preacher is saying.
Yeah.
You know, and if you somebody beside you start playing with you, you better tell them, no, you know. Don't get me in trouble. Go ahead.
When I was teaching the third, fourth graders here,
mm-hmm.
I told them we would have the Bible class, the children's class, and I would tell them when we go to worship service, I want you to write down something that Mr. Russ talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And then the following Bible study, I would ask them if they had written down. It involves the kids in what's going on.
Yes.
And it involves them or encourages them to listen. I did the same thing with mine when they were little. Mm-hmm. Let me know what, you know, preacher talked about. They may not get the whole thing, but they learn how to focus on what's being said. They may not understand all of it, but they learn how to listen.
Right. And that's important. That's a process of what we're supposed to teach children, how to conduct themselves, as you said, in worship service. And I'm sure they had that, even though they may not have been allowed to participate, but they still first learn to see what goes on, mm-hmm. what's happening, and how you supposed to act. You don't run all around in the room and make noise. You're going to pay attention and try to focus on something so you can learn something as it goes on. And it's amazing, too, I believe that even today, Jewish children are far more advanced in knowing Scripture, knowing Bible at a young age than any other denomination or Church of Christ or any, because it's instilled in them continuously what they're supposed to know, the Jewish laws. I don't know all of their correct names or titles of what they're supposed to know, but by a certain age, they know what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to conduct themselves. They know about Christ, and in some instances, I'm sure they could put me to shame. As in knowing the Bible and what's in there and how they're supposed to conduct themselves and even speaking, you know, about the Bible, about mm-hmm. Christ. Mm-hmm. But for some reason, our children don't. You know, we want to get, and I was one of them, once you get to that certain age, well, I'm tired of going to church. You know, I'm not going this Sunday. When I was in there, I'm not paying attention to everything that was going on. So we had that freedom of choice. We had that freedom, yes.
I think it goes even further, because when we teach, when we have our children in the worship service, we teach them why we do what we do and the purpose of it. I've seen so many congregations where when the Lord's Supper is brought around, people let the children dip into it. You're not teaching them what this is all about.
Right.
Or even after worship service, when bread is left over and wine, children are allowed to drink for it. You're not teaching them the secrecy of this, why we're doing this.
Right.
It's just bread, it's just juice, so go ahead and drink it or eat it. It's wrong. We need to instill in them from little on why we do that.
Right.
And you can't participate in them yet because you don't understand what it's all about.
Right.
If we don't teach the kids, then they just look at this, it's just bread and it's just juice.
That's true.
Teach them the fundamentals of worship service and why we're doing these things, to worship God, to memorize His sacrifice that He gave for us.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't do that, then how are they going to understand it?
You'll have false understanding. That is so very true. From my experience, I know some other youngsters that were in my area that experienced the same thing, had some of the same feelings. They don't know the importance of it. I was told, this is not for you yet. Simply is that this is not for me, this is for grown-ups. Then I realized, and I didn't know at the time, the church that I went to, they had real wine at that time. When I realized, the next thing I learned was that in order for you to take this, you have to be baptized. Still not getting the full understanding of why you're going to get baptized. But in order to partake of this communion, you have to be baptized. So that was one of the things that made me want to, okay, well, I'm ready to get baptized so I can do like everybody else. I can get some of that wine. And not even knowing at that time, I didn't even know it was real wine until the first time I took it. And it was like, ugh. You know, it was something I never tasted before, you know, but still not knowing the importance of it. And some people let the children, especially if they have like grape juice, and the child is small or young, they allow them to do that just to pacify the child, to keep them quiet, which still is wrong because they're having a false understanding of what's going on.
Well, you think about it, you know, not if you're not baptized into Christ, we teach you shouldn't be participating in the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
This is part of you being baptized, you remembering what He did for you.
Right.
And if you don't know that, then and if the Bible teaches you, if you don't partake of it in a respectful manner.
Well, it's sad to say, but it boils down to the point of, we've heard the saying, the blind leading the blind. And that's what it boils down to.
It's about teaching. And I go back to Timothy. He was instructed by his mother and grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
So he grew up. As he grew up, he learned the process of it. And nowadays, children are not growing up that way.
Well,
they're no longer being taught.
You can't teach them if you're not fully understanding yourself exactly what it is.
Exactly.
But that's a responsibility that we have to try to get, as in spreading the gospel, as a Christian, that's a responsibility we have to try to get out to people to understand and know. That's the purpose. We have to teach everything and get everybody to understand so we all can be on the same page. If we don't, then we'll have that confusion. And some people think all you got to do is just go to church every Sunday, be there, put money in the plate, and I'm on my way to heaven. Because they haven't been taught. Well, that's the lesson for this morning. We'll continue on next week. Thank you for your comments.